in the book of Daniel. I want to read a scripture out of there. Daniel, the 11th chapter. And while you're turning there, I'm going to open us up in prayer. Lord, I'm so aware this morning that this is your church, that these are your people, that it was your blood that was shed to redeem them. I'm so aware of the responsibility that I have this morning to, in some way, allow you to use me in the Word to touch this most precious people, invaluable people. Lord, I don't have anything within me. I stand here today in need of your anointing, in need of your heart, and in need of your word to speak to your people. I somehow, Lord, pray that you would allow me to have the ability to share it in the same way that you would share it. Not just the words, but the spirit behind the words. Father, we ask that you just continue what you've started in our lives. Don't let us stop short. Let us finish. Let us keep going. Lord, we felt the trickle and began to feel a stream, and now a river is beginning to build. But Lord, don't let us stop short of what you want to do with us in this congregation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll read the scripture in a minute. I really hope I can get through this morning. I've got so much beating in my heart that I want to share. And usually when you stand up before a people, the message that you receive has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and has been birthed mainly out of the needs of the people that are around you. But that's not the case this morning. The word I believe that I have has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but more than birthed out of the needs of you, it's been birthed out of my own need. It's been birthed out of my own desire and longing to want to be more for God than what I already am. The shoe that I'll be presenting to you this morning fits me. It's been a message that the Lord has been preaching to me, and I was reticent to want to go ahead. A lot of times I believe that when God speaks to you, he doesn't necessarily want to speak through you. I believe a lot of times we err when we do that. God will say something to us, something new, it's something fresh. And before we even really get it applied to our own life, we want to run out and apply it to everybody else's life, and we miss it in our own. So I was a little reticent in wanting to share this because I am in such great need of to hear this message and to apply it in my life. And I really want to bring both of those words together, hearing and doing. I really believe that biblical hearing doesn't take place until application takes place. You haven't really heard something until you heard it in such a way as it does something on the inside of you that makes you want to do it. I'm not out to inform you this morning. I pray by the Holy Spirit we can help form something in your life. I believe that God doesn't so much bless what we hear, but he blesses what we do. Now, there is a blessing in hearing. It's a temporal blessing. You sit here, you get blessed, and it feels glorious, and it makes you almost feel like, because you heard it, you're already doing it. But if somehow it doesn't go out and make an impact in your daily life, and then you'll lose the feeling of glory that you had. You'll lose the blessing. It'll begin to fade. And so I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help all of us to not be spectators this morning, but to be participators, that you'll hear in such a way, and that that you'll be inclined to do, that you just, in fact, it would behoove a lot of you to take notes. If you knew that you were going to be involved in what I'm talking about this morning, how many of you know you'd hear differently? If you knew next week that I was going to require you to teach this same message, how many of you know you'd hear it differently? And though I won't require you to teach the message, the Holy Spirit this week will require you to live the message. Messages on Sunday morning are not for hearing. They're for living. And so the shoe that I fit this morning, that I'll present this morning, not only fits me, but I believe the Lord gave me release to share it. It fits you as well. And it would behoove all of us to put it on, to wear it. You might find at first it's a little difficult in getting it on. It may cause a little pain until you break it in, but it's a shoe that we all need to wear with nobility, to wear with pride, to wear with the grace of God. Daniel 11 and verse 32, I just want to read one scripture. And it says, "And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action." It says the people that know their God will display strength and take action. I believe if anything was born out of this time of prayer and fasting, from everyone that I heard of praying, that there's something beginning to stir in people that they want to know their God to the point that they'll display strength and take action. That they want to be a person and we want to be a church that will display strength to this community and that will take action upon the issues that we need to take action upon. The King James Version says we'll become strong and do exploits. I like that word, exploit. I like hearing about exploits. I like watching movies about exploits. That's why I like the Rambo movie, because it talks about somebody who an individual has faced insurmountable odds and somehow overcame and won. The word exploit means a heroic act. I believe that God's people, by the very nature of the spirit that's within us, ought to move all us to become heroes, to do heroic things in the name of Jesus Christ, in a generation that is void of any real heroes. They're finding their heroes in music. They're finding their heroes in the theater. But they need to find their heroes in the church by the ones that are called by the name of Jesus Christ. It means a deed of renown. It means a noble achievement. And there's something birthed in me this morning, and I pray by the Holy Spirit that it'll be birthed in you as well, is that we as a congregation will make some noble achievements, that we'll do deeds of renown, that we'll do some heroic acts in the name of Jesus Christ. I love to read and hear stories about Christians that are doing exploits for the kingdom of God. People like D.L. Moody, people like Billy Sunday, people like Hudson Taylor. A lot of times I read, and there's so few in comparison to all the souls that have been saved. And sometimes I thought that they were special, but I know the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says all of us, you know, God that has no respecter of persons, and each and every one of us can do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. It's that they don't live the abnormal Christian life. They live the normal Christian life. Most of us, me included, settle for the average Christian life. But there's something within us that I believe that God wants to stir this morning that'll say that we're meant for more than the average Christian life. That we're meant for more than just sitting a pew. That God wants to solicit something from this morning. I also love to read and hear stories about great churches. I mean, it somehow inspires me. We have great churches in this city, and John mentioned them. I love to hear stories about Dr. Cho's church that went from a village up to over 500,000 people. It just moves me I love to read stories and hear stories about that, because somehow maybe it'll inspire me to go beyond where I'm at into something to where God wants me to be. Recently, on this fast, I always try to read a book when I'm fasting. I picked up a book about an ordinary individual, young man who did extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. His life was meaningful. He left his mark in this life. The world was a better place because he lived. But the greatest thing about it is that he's dead and gone. He's been dead 8 years, and yet his life still lives on. It's a story about a young musician, a dope addict, who met Jesus Christ, and his name was Keith Green, and how he changed the course of his generation because of his belief in God. He is somebody that displayed strength and took action. And as I read that, I begin to daydream. I don't know about you, but I begin to daydream. I begin to think to myself, why can't I be like that? Why can't I make an impact like he made? What's keeping me from doing some exploits? And then because I'm so in tune with you, I begin to think and daydream for us as a corporate church. Why can't we do some great things for God? Why can't we make an impact in our community? Why can't we do some exploits? Can we, as individuals and as a church, dare to believe that we could be more for God than we really are, than we are right now? One of the words that it's funny is when you're praying and fasting, the Lord speaks different words into you. Some are very meaningful, some are comical. But I was sitting here and praying this week, and in the midst of the prayer, I felt the Lord speak to me a word. He says, son, I want you to play big. I had to think a minute. I had heard that term somewhere before, and as I thought about it, I'd heard it in relationship to a football game. They were talking about a 160-pound cornerback who came up, and he was knocking 260-pound people down. And he was strong, and he was quick, and they said something about his size, but they said he played big. That though he was that size, he played as though he was 250, 300 pounds, and he was doing some heroic things. And I started thinking about, there's a lot of people in the Bible that played big. That David played big when he met Goliath. That Elijah played big when he met the 400 prophets of Baal. That Moses played big when he took on the whole Egyptian nation. That the men of God, the great men of God, played big. Now, we're a church of probably 100 people. We don't have to wait till we get 5,000 strong to be known and to take action and to display strength in this community. We can play big. There's enough potential in our lives and in our hearts right now to win this city for Jesus Christ. Doesn't take any more. We don't have to wait for a whole lot. We can play big because our God is big. One of the problems in my travels that I see when I go into churches is that the biggest problem is not the devil. That is not the devil. The devil is not a problem for God. He uses the devil. He uses them. The devil serves God's purpose. The biggest problem with churches and with me and with you is that our God is too small. He can't do more than we believe that he can. He can't go beyond our individual or our collective faith. We've got to somehow believe that we can, as individuals, play big. But if that's true, then what's keeping me and what's keeping you and what's keeping us from doing that? And the challenge that is set before us this morning is to move out of what we can do and to move in to what God can do. And I believe that that's what he's calling us to. If there was anything in these prayers this whole week that was that challenge, going out, believe what you can do. Get into what I can do. And he can do a lot. His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, trying to find somebody or a group of people whose hearts are completely his. And when he finds it, he says he shows himself strong on their behalf. I want the Lord to show himself strong on behalf of me as an individual, on behalf of my family, and on behalf of this church. What's keeping us? I believe that through this morning's message and by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to answer that question. And then we're going to get on with the task of taking Orlando, this city, for God. Let's turn to 1st, 2nd Timothy. When John did his message back in December about fasting, he made a phrase in there that just stuck in my heart. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. His message was entitled, "It's Time to Do Some Fast Talking." I love that title. But one of the things he said in there, that in this season of 21 days of prayer and fasting, that it can't be business as usual. He said, we can't go on like we were. If we come out of this with just a bunch of nice feelings and some nice testimonies, but after about a week we're back to business as usual, then we might as well not even done anything. I'll tell you, I've approached this whole fast with that saying, it can't be business as usual. And God has really, he has turned my life upside down in every aspect. I didn't realize how much was my business and not his business. Can't be business as usual. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9, this is our theme scripture for the year. Read verse 6, it says, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It's something that, it's a vision that the Lord holds out for us. And it's a dream for us as a church. And somehow through this year, we've got to somehow forge a road to that dream and make it a reality. This is something that I believe all of us need to just get into our spirits. And this morning, this message, which I've entitled A Spirit of Power, I want to examine this portion of Scripture a little bit more carefully. I want you to notice that in verse 6, it says to kindle afresh the gift which was given to you by the laying on of my hands. And that verse talks about the provision that God makes for his people. He makes provision. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, love, and a sound mind." That passage talks about the power that comes out of the provision. God makes provision to give us power. Verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel." That passage, that scripture verse talks about the problems that will arise in your Christian walk. And then in verse 9, it talks about we've been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose. It talks about the purpose that God has for all of us. Now, everything that I want to say to you this morning can be summed up in this slogan, and I'm going to refer this statement and keep referring back to it. And it's this, that God makes provision to give us power to overcome the problems that keep us from his purpose. Now let me say that again. God makes provision to give us power to overcome the problems that keep us from His purpose. Now, what I want to do is just examine this more closely, and I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm going to start with the purpose of God, and I'm going to work myself back. Okay? Someone say amen. You're beginning to look a little foggy at me. Verse 9. It says, we've been called with a holy calling. Now, one of the things that I have a real burden for that really has changed my life is the day that I realized that I was not only saved from something, but that I was saved for something. And one of my cries in my heart is a cry that Paul prayed in Philippians 3. I want to apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. One of the things that I've realized is that I have a purpose. There's a purpose for my life. I remember reading years ago a scripture in Acts 13 and verse 36. It's a statement made about King David. And as I read it, something was birthed in me. I can't describe to you what it did to me. It got a hold of me, and I got a hold of it, and it has yet let me go. It's a statement, and the statement is this. It says, after David served the purpose of God to his generation, he fell asleep. And I thought to myself, what no greater statement could ever be said about anybody than to say that? That David was not only a person that understood that there was a purpose for his life, but he was a person that fulfilled it. Now, one of the things that I've had to come to grips with is that I have purpose. You have purpose. That I'm not here accidentally. That I just didn't accidentally get saved. That God knew beforehand that I was going to get saved. And He brought me into something. He put a holy calling on my life. I want you to turn. Keep your finger there. And I want you to turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. Verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this passage says that we are His workmanship. How many of you know that God doesn't make any junk? He doesn't make junk. We're His workmanship. He is a craftsman of the highest order. With great skill and with great detail and with great labor, He has created you. He has created me. There hasn't ever been anybody like me. There isn't anybody like me now, and there never ever will ever be anybody like me. Some of you may say, thank God. But there isn't anybody like you either. You are as unique and as different as anything there is. Everything about you is unique and different. The way your voice sounds, the way your fingerprints are, the way your retina's put together. They're even finding out our DNA is totally different than anything else. What this in the Greek literally means is that when it says workmanship, it says masterpiece. Because how many know that whatever God puts His hand to do, it becomes a masterpiece? We are masterpieces. I'm a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. But I want you to know, and then it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, this I used to think that God created me, and then He looked around when after I got saved and said, now, where can I use Newsom? All right, I'll try to take him and find something that'll fit him. That's not the case. It says we were created for something. It means that we were designed and engineered, that before there was me, there was the purpose. You understand? Before there was Jim Newsom, there was a purpose. And God designed me and engineered me, and He designed you and engineered you with something in mind. He said, all right, in order for Jim Newsom to do that in that generation, he's going to need this intellect, and He gave it to me. In order for him to do that, he's going to need this personality, and He gave it to me. In order for him to do that, he's going to need this sense of humor, and He gave it to me. Everything that I am was designed and engineered for something, so that when after I got saved and God brought me into it, I am the perfect tool to carry out this purpose. You understand? And I'm beginning to understand more and more that everything that I need to be effective, to be successful, to become heroic, I was designed to do that. And so are you. There is a purpose. There is a calling on your life. Ephesians 1 and verse 18 is a prayer that Paul prayed. It's a threefold prayer, and I just want to deal with the first one. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. It's my prayer that your eyes and your heart will be enlightened so that you can know beyond a shadow of doubt the hope of his calling. See, his calling on your life is not only gives you hope, because it'll say you can be more. You can do more. There's something out there. You don't have to be a wanderer. You don't have to be a pilgrim. That there's something out there that when you find it, there's a sense of, this is it. It's perfect. It's not only perfect for you, but you're the perfect one for it. It's the thing that'll challenge you the most. It's the thing that'll excite you the most. It's the thing that'll cause the greatest amount of joy in your life. It's the thing that will tax you the most. But it also, not only does it give you hope, but it gives the world hope. It says that the world is waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. When we enter into God's purpose for our life, it produces hope in our community. It produces hope in our families. It'll produce hope in our city and hope in our nation and hope into this world. Let me tell you, the purpose of God scares the devil. He doesn't want you to enter into God's purpose for your life. He'll blind you. He'll get you sick. He'll do whatever he has to keep you from entering into the purpose of God for your life. God's provision, power, and purpose, and person, his presence, is wrapped up in his purpose. When you're in the will of God, you have more than enough provision than you know what to do with. You have enough of his power demonstrated on his behalf. If you're experiencing a minimum amount, it's because you may not be in God's purpose for your life. His provision, his power, and his presence is wrapped up in his purpose. What we try to get from worship, we can only get from mission. See, worship is a response to what we've been doing with what God has been giving us. We don't worship to solicit something from God. I mean, those words that we sing on Sunday morning will take on new meaning if you had gone out that week and you had been living what you've been singing about. See, worship mainly ought to be a response, and our songs ought to be a testimony of what's been happening in our lives. We can't get from worship what we can only get from mission. There can be no reaping without sowing. What we try to get from Sunday services, we can only get from daily living. If our daily living isn't making an impact, then our Sunday services won't make an impact either. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Verse 8. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, excuse me. Okay. Verse 8. This passage talks about, do not be ashamed, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now this poses the problem that keep us from entering into the purpose. The word ashamed here means a feeling of fear that prevents one from doing something. Suffering means afflictions, hardships, pressures. See, this is the house of the Lord where I'll live in forever. And he said, man, in order to get to that, I've got to go through this. How many of you know that's worth it? And he probably went with it with an anticipation of joy, knowing that once he got through it, because the Lord was going to go with him, that when he got on the other side, it was going to be great. Amen. If you pursue the gospel, you will suffer. It's part of the package. It's the total package. It's part of the gospel. The Matthew 12:11, we were praying this morning, John talked about it. It says, from days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. There is an enemy out to oppose us. He doesn't ever want us to enter into the purpose of God for our lives. He will do everything he can to keep us, because he knows if we ever enter into it, the gates of hell will go down wherever we go. If he can get us to somehow back down when we suffer a little bit, and then he's got us. The suffering comes from three sources. Number one, it comes from the devil. He's not out to kill you. I mean, he's not out to hurt you. He's out to kill you. He's out to stop you at all times, at all costs. There is a kingdom. The darkness is that it's going to do everything you can. Every time you read the word maturity or perfection, not every time, but the majority of time, you'll see with it the word press. When it says, let us press on to maturity. Every time that you try to move into the purpose of God and become mature, the enemy's going to oppose you, and you're going to have to press. You're going to have to learn how to press. You're going to have to learn how not to be stopped. You're going to have to learn that when you get knocked down, you get back up. And you keep going, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs, because there's something greater if you ever can enter into the purpose of God for your life. And the Lord will help you. The second source of suffering is the world. God calls us to minister to a lost and dying world. How many of you know that the world doesn't make it easy? How many of you know that most of them don't want to be saved? Hey, you've got all the answers. You're running up to them. You're trying to tell them. And they say, get out of my face. Or even the ones that will say, yes, most of the time they'll con you. They'll abuse you. They'll hurt you. They'll disillusion you. And you're sitting here saying, I'm supposed to minister to them? It's no wonder that we as Christians become isolated and consume the majority of our Christianity upon ourselves, because every time we try to sow something in the kingdom of God, it came back in our face, and we started getting hurt. And we think, I'm not going to become vulnerable again. They've talked about me. They've called me names. I've even lost my job over it. But I want you to know, again, that's part of the package. That's a part of what we've been called to. One of the myths that's in the charismatic circles, if it's of God, it must be easy. That's all right. Anybody says it's easy, didn't walk it. They just talk about it. It's easy to talk about it. I'm a great talker about Christianity. It's hard. Last source of suffering, then, if the devil's not tripping you up and the world's not tripping you up, you're tripping yourself up. It's the flesh, man. I want you to know, man, I get tired of being me. I really do. I mean, you guys get tired of me, but I get even more. I got to live with me 24 hours a day. It's no picnic, man. I'm telling you. If I could take separate vacations. That's right. Raymond knows. We live together. If I could take separate vacations, because every time I get fired up, the devil didn't trip me up, and if the world didn't trip me up, my own carnality trips me up. And I get discouraged and get depressed, and I begin to think I'm never going to overcome anything. But I want you to know that there's something within me now that is beginning to build up, as though I do have a lot of problems. I am insensitive at times, and I still have some problems in a lot of other areas. But I want you to know this morning, I'm never going to make peace with them. They're never going to be welcomed in my life. I'm never going to say it's okay for me to be this way. They may be there, but I am going to war against them until they're gone. They will not be welcomed in my life. They may trip me up, and I'm going to get back up and say, that's not the end of the book, that's the end of the chapter, and one of these days you're going to go. Amen. That's right. I want you to know that Paul says, join in with me in the suffering. The suffering for the gospel is volunteer. You've got to buy into it. God will not force you. If you decide to back down, he says, okay. You've got to join in with the suffering. You've got to overcome these problems voluntarily. Our salvation isn't primarily so that we can have a blessed life. but so that we can have a life that blesses. That's what it's primarily for. It's not primarily for me so I can, you know, have joy unspeakable, but so that I can distribute that joy to a world that is so full of sorrow and despair. We have to join in. Verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of timidity. How do we overcome these problems? Well, the first thing we've got to do is that we've got to acknowledge that we have a spirit of timidity and then to rid ourselves of it. And let me tell you, God didn't give it to us, but we sure enough got it. And one of the things I'm hoping this morning, and I'm not going to be much more, is that the Lord will somehow show all of us just how much this spirit of timidity has permeated our lives and has hindered us from moving on into God the way that we want to. The Greek word literally means cowardice. It means a fear of exposing ourselves to danger. It means a state where you no longer take risks. Now, God didn't give us this spirit, but we have received it to protect ourselves. We've received it to protect our personality, to protect our popularity, to protect our ego, to protect our leisure time, to protect our family time, to protect our finances. We have received it to protect. And you can see it. You can see it just here in gifting. There's many, many people in here that have a gift from the Lord, but every time the Lord moves on you to move into that gift, you get fearful. And you start saying, what if it's not a true word? Or what if I don't give it right? Or what if I look funny? And so the spirit of timidity keeps you from moving into what God has for you. Because it can make you a little fearful. You can see it in witnessing. Man, how many people do we constantly move into daily that somehow we feel a prompting in the Holy Spirit share the gospel with them, but as soon as we do, we evaluate it, and we want to protect. Well, what if they don't like me anymore? Or what if they think I'm a fanatic? But we're afraid of something. You see it in finances. God moves on it. You're sitting here, I'm not a care in the world. God says, give $100 more. What? Immediately you start thinking, well, if I do that, I'm afraid I won't pay my bill, or I won't get my car payment done, or I won't get my house payment in. And the fear of it keeps from God moving in what he wants us to move. You can see the spirit of community and ministry opportunities. We've probably even seen it, and I'm not trying to say it with you two, because our prayer time is great, but we've probably seen it this week in our prayer time. A lot of people probably didn't come to the prayer meeting because they were afraid they may be called on to pray. Or if they did pray, their prayer wouldn't measure up to somebody else's in the room that was praying. Oh, I can't pray like that, so I'm just going to shut up. It does something to us, the spirit of timidity. And I see it in my own life. See, when we first got saved, how many remember when you first got saved? Man, we didn't have it. How many of you know you didn't have it when you first got saved? I mean, we took risks for the kingdom of God. We said things that you wouldn't say. We talked to people you normally wouldn't talk to. We did things you normally wouldn't do. We were considered fanatical. And you want to know one of the reasons why we took those risks? Because when we first got saved, we didn't have anything to protect. We didn't have a thing to protect. I had a worthless, no good life. No one thought anything of me anyway. I mean, popularity, I didn't have it. Possessions, I had nothing. Family, I didn't have it. I had nothing, and so there was nothing to protect, so I went for it. And I started praying, God bless me, and he did, but his blessings ended up hindering me in what I was doing, because every time he gave me something, I began to become a little bit more and more timid because I had a little bit more and more to protect. Diane and I used our house tremendously for hospitality until we got Jessica. I've got to protect my little girl. And there's some wisdom in that. But I didn't mean for me to get totally away from it. The more money I had, the more I remember a time when the Lord said, give it, I just gave it because I didn't have enough anyway. I said, what the heck? I can't pay my bills anyway, so I might as well give it here. Who knows? God may move. But now, oh man, if I do that, I won't go on, they won't be able to go on a vacation I want to go to. I mean, I'll go to protect it. And the more God blesses us, the more we feel like we've got to protect something. I want you to know we can't do that anymore. It all belongs to God. We've got to entrust it in Him and know that He can guard it until that day. Everything that we have, my family time, my leisure time, all of it belongs to the kingdom of God. Barnabas and Paul were known as men who risked their lives for the gospel. You can't pursue God's purpose and protect your lives at the same time. Daily, we've got to be willing to risk it all. I'm serious. Not in a foolish way, but in a way that says, God, I want to go for it again. I'm not going to be worried about timidity. I'm not going to, if I mess up, fine, I'm going to get back up. We just need to move on and go. But this spirit that God has given us, it's number one, it's a spirit of power. It's supernatural in function. It's a spirit of power. It's a power that can work miracles. It's the a power that will give us courage to put the devil to flight and to fear. Through this spirit, we can do damage to the kingdom of darkness, because this spirit can conquer sickness, sin, and the grave. It can pull down strongholds. It can overcome spiritual wickedness in high places. With this spirit, we can do damage to the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of God. I mean, kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of darkness doing damage to us. A lot of times, Christians will come up and ask me to pray for them. They say, Jim, pray for me. The devil's after me. I'm longing for the day. Where a demon will come up to me and say, Jim, pray for me. Those Christians are after me. I'm serious. I believe if we ever understood, if we had a revelation of the power that is available to us, how many of you know that power gives you courage? How many of you know that when you strap on a gun, you feel a little bit more froggy? I mean, you do. I mean, you just feel like you really something. I mean, you know, if you've been lifting weights for a while, man, you puff your chest out. I mean, power gives you courage. And if we ever really understood what kind of power that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can put demons to flight, that we can put the very devil to flight, and I'm not here flaunting him this morning, but there's something in me, way down inside of me, that wants to somehow one day get on the devil's 10 most wanted list. I do. I want to, if there's any post offices down in hell, I want my picture in it. I really do. I want it to say, won it, Jim Newsom, at all costs. And then I want to catch him and say, but be careful, he's armed and dangerous. He'll pull down a stronghold. He'll overcome a spiritual wickedness. I want that to be said about Covenant Church of Orlando.